Okay, we started discussing chapter 6. Chapter 6 of Hilchot Deot. And we got somewhere in the middle of chapter 6. Let's try and recap it a little bit. And we said, number one, we said that peer pressure has a tremendous impact on a person. Who are the friends we keep, our neighbors. And that's why it's a part of our morning blessings. Right? Part of our morning blessings are keep us away from a Shachen Ra, a bad neighbor, and a bad friend. Who's worse, a neighbor or a friend?
Friend.
So in those days, it depends. So in those days, if you live in an apartment in Israel, you probably see a neighbor more than you see a friend.
Yes.
Sure. In fact, I had a neighbor park their garbage right across my friend door. That's a friend, yeah. That's a neighbor. That's a neighbor, not a friend. Okay, but if a neighbor, it's very hard to get away from.
Right.
So keep us away from a bad neighbor, and then keep us away from a bad friend. But again, in today's day and age, yeah, where you'd hardly see your neighbors, hopefully.
Right, so you see your friend.
Hopefully the friend is more important. But it depends on the situation. But they're both equally important. The neighbors and the friends are very, very critical, depending on the situation. But we learn from them. So they're very important, the peer pressure, the company we keep. And that's what Shlomo HaMelech says. Holechet Chachamim Yechkam. A person who walks with the wise will get wiser. The person who goes with the fools will get worse. And David HaMelech says in Psalms, the first line of Psalms, praise is a person who did not sit in the place of the scorners. So again, very important, where we sit, where we hang out. And so a person who hangs out with certain kinds of people, obviously they're going to become like them. That's their friend. Hang out with them. I have a guy over here in Shul, he's a Baal Teshuvah, and he says that his wife loves it. Why? Because Friday night was his big night to hang out with his friends. And now he's home with Kiddush, and his wife is so happy. So, that's the ideal. That is the ideal scenario. Hang out with good people. Nothing better than hanging out on a Kiddush table, hopefully with good people. No Lashon Hara around. No, it's very hard.
Sit in Shul next to a quiet person.
Oh, fantastic. Hard to find. Okay. Okay, so it's very, very important to be around good people. The Rambam was very strict. We said normally Rambam is not so strict. He says if you have no choice, and they won't let you be by yourself. If they let you be by yourself, no problem, you be by yourself. Mm-hmm. You sit quietly by yourself, and you can meditate by yourself. But if a person is not left alone by the society, they won't leave alone. You've got to be like us, like in Sodom. Lot wants to have guests, and they won't leave alone. Halacha is, you got to run away from there. It's better to live in the desert. That's what Rambam says. It's amazing. And then we discussed rebuking a person's friend. Mm-hmm. Right? We talked about rebuke. The important mitzvah of Hochiach Tochit Amitecha, not to bear grudges inside, not to hate your friend in your heart, not to hate your brother in your heart. So how does a person get rid of all the bad feelings? And the answer is by rebuking someone, obviously in a nice way, you take them aside and say, listen, why do you do this to me? Why do you say this to me? Why? I didn't do anything to you. Why do you do this to me? And try and clear the air between you and the other person. And it's always better over a cup of coffee, a cup of tea, whatever it is, have a drink together, sit down together, and chat about it very nicely. Not in a threatening kind of way. I think this is not working. We have to change the batteries, man. Okay, we'll have to start the tape again. So restart the whole thing. Let's make sure it's working. Because otherwise people get very upset. They look at the video and they try and read my lips. And my lips move too fast. They can't read my lips, so they get very upset with me. They get very upset with me, and I get these nasty emails. That's right. So we're trying to figure out what you're saying. Thank you. It's not so. Okay. So, all right. These videos, by the way, are on Torah Anytime. You can go visit them and watch them. And so I'm getting emails, so that's good. People are watching them. I know people are watching them. I'm getting comments. And some comments are good. I haven't had bad comments. It's called TorahAnytime.com.
.org.
.org. What? Sure.
Why are you talking about Torah Anytime?
What does it say? What does it say?
.com.
Okay, good.
The source of Sfarim. What's the internet
on this? Say again.
That there's a source of books that you always talk about?
Sifrei? What?
Yes.
Which books?
This comes from Chabad.org.
No. Which books?
Safri.
Oh, I get my tefillin from there. Hasofer.org. Tefillin, mezuzah. Okay. Is it working? Not working? Okay. Penny's here somewhere. Oh, he was. No, he left. He left. Okay, so we'll skip this video. That's all. Okay, this will be purely a podcast. Okay. It's also available. We have nearly 400,000 hits on the podcast. Okay, so let's move on. So we talked about rebuking people. And it's important to rebuke someone very nicely. I wouldn't call it a rebuke. I would just say question them. Rebuke is not, it's a very harsh word, rebuke today. The Gemara says, amazingly, it says, we lost the art of rebuke 2,000 years ago. Right? This is the Gemara really says it around 1,600 years ago. We lost the art of rebuke. So what do you do? The answer is you talk to them, have a conversation. Not a harsh conversation, it's a gentle conversation. You know, I was just sitting over here minding my own business. Why do you insult me? Why do you do this to me? And so that's the best way to get a point across, to clear the air. The main point is to clear the air so that you don't have anything in your heart. That's the whole idea, trying to get it out. How do you get it out? It's got to come out in a very nice way, not in a very harsh way, not in a very demanding way, not in a very, don't push someone away. And that's what the Torah says. Hochiach tochit amitecha, you rebuke your friend, but don't put a sin on him. I mean, don't put a sin on him, because then he will hate you, or he will scream at you, and he will get angry with you. You're making things worse. It's very important to make things better. If you cannot make things better, keep away. Crazy. Some people you got to keep away from. And that's the best way sometimes. So a person's got to know, use their brains, and figure out what's the best way to deal with the situation. It's so hard. These situations are the hardest situations. Dealing with people is much harder than dealing with God. God does not talk back to you. He's not directly. Right? If he does, fantastic. You're a prophet. But normally Hashem does not talk back to a person. But sometimes he does, but indirectly, not directly.
By action.
Yeah. So the rabbi said, a person who turns a person's face white, we're in chapter 6, Halacha 8. A person who turns his friend's face white in public, he shames and disgraces his friend in public. The person's face, you see the blood draining from the person's face. Terrible, terrible, terrible. He loses his portion in the world to come. Wow. How did we talk about yesterday? Let's remember, we talked about five stages for the soul. Remember? The five stages of the soul. We talked about five stages of the soul. The first stage is what's called Otsar HaNeshamot. Before a person is born, their soul is there. Your soul is ready to come down. And it's stored in God's warehouse. It's the warehouse of souls. Imagine a warehouse of souls. Hard to imagine. What a warehouse of souls. What does a warehouse of souls look like? Nothing to do with Amazon.com. There's nothing to do with warehouses. It's not physical. It's spiritual. Hashem has a place where he stores the souls. And then the baby is born. The soul comes into the baby. So that's the stage number two, is the soul inhabits a human body. That's number two. One stage is before the soul comes in. We've got to realize the soul is immortal when it's created. After it's created, it becomes immortal, hopefully. And number two is inside the baby, inside the human being. The soul goes inside the human being. And the question is what the soul's going to do inside the human being. That's the question. So they obviously it's pulled in different directions. But if it's pulled in the right direction, it's going the right direction, it's worthy of the next stage. The next stage is it goes to Gan Eden, hopefully. The soul goes to Gan Eden. So how does the soul know what's going on? And the answer is it's not just the soul, it's the memory. The memory is you. That's the memory. You are the memory. You're not your soul. You are the memory of the soul. You are the self. What's called the self. It's the Kumukali, the Kabbalists call it the levush of the neshama. We are the garment of the soul. We are the garments of the soul. So the soul is just the energy, like a battery. The garment is the person. And the garment is the one which is trying to figure out which way to go. I'm pulled by my soul, I'm pulled by my body, which way should I go? So hopefully the garment will do good things, and the garment lives on. The garment lives on, and gets to Olam Haba. It gets to, well, before Olam Haba, Gan Eden. Gan Eden if it's good, and Geinam if it's bad. The soul definitely lives on. The soul is just the energy, but we're talking about the garment of the soul. So the question is, what is Gan? What is Gan Eden? What is Olam Ba? Two different things completely. Two different things completely. Gan Eden is, Rambam says, it's all the thoughts that stay with you, that knowledge, that all the good you accomplished in this world, and all the tests and trials you had, and you withstood the test and trial, and you stayed righteous. That is the test. And that is what a person takes, that is their Gan Eden. Their Gan Eden is remembering, I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I achieved, and I taught, and I helped, and I did this, and I did this mitzvah, and that mitzvah, and it comes back to a person and says, wow, I won the lottery. We won the lottery. Wow, that's Gan Eden. And Geinam is the opposite. A person says, I wasted this time, I wasted that time, I wasted this opportunity, I wasted that opportunity. There's nothing worse. Think about the person's own life. A person says, you know, I wasted this opportunity, I wasted that opportunity. That's Geinam. So it's a simple concept of Gan Eden. There's one concept of Gan Eden, Geinam. And then this, Tchiyat HaMetim.
Anyway.
What's that?
We do all that on Yom Kippur.
Hopefully. If you do it on Yom Kippur, you just fix yourself. That's the whole idea. We have a gift called Teshuvah.
Right.
It says 1 second of Teshuvah and good deeds, and this world is worth the whole of the next world. The whole the pleasures of the next world is not equivalent to one. So can you imagine a person in Gan Eden thinking about, wow, I was sitting in the shul in Yom Kippur and I was doing Teshuvah, and thoughts are coming back to them. And you see, and they can see the effects of that Teshuvah. So next, in the world of truth, we can see the effects of what we did exactly. Amazing. Okay, and then after that is Tchiyat HaMetim. The soul comes back into the same body. The dead will rise. One of the 13 principles of faith, the dead will arise. When you bury someone, you're not burying them, you're planting them. The dead will arise. I can imagine standing by a cemetery, Tchiyat HaMetim. I'd love to see it.
Not the dead, the soul.
The dead will arise. The dead man will arise. The graves will open. Pop open. Phew, the guy comes up. And you see all the bones coming together like in the vision of Ezekiel. Yeah. Yeah. Talking about Tchiyat HaMetim. So that's the vision of Ezekiel, right? Hashem asks Ezekiel, takes to the valley. Valley of Dura, I think it was, right?
But a person's
son in Gilgulim. One second. Keep Gilgulim out of this 1 second. Because the Rambam doesn't talk about Gilgulim. Okay, I'm just going to quote the Rambam. So let's go to the pshat first before you do the sod. The pshat comes first. So number one is, okay, so what happens is, the guy, convention, Tchiyat HaMetim. We believe in Tchiyat HaMetim. Like in the vision of Ezekiel, Yehezkel has sees this vision. Hashem says, can all these dead bones live? And Yehezkel says a very smart answer. Hashem, if you want them to live, of course they'll live. Well, you can do whatever you want. Hashem says, good, you'll watch. Watch what's going to happen now. He sees all the sinews and the cartilage and this and that. He sees the bodies coming into life. Don't watch. Okay, don't watch. If you don't like it, you don't have to watch. No mitzvah to watch, you know. You don't have to be that. It's going to happen. Whether you watch it or don't watch, it's going to happen. And so it's going to be a miracle. So that's Tchiyat HaMetim. Why Tchiyat HaMetim? And the answer is because the body also deserves to get reward. The body also deserves to get reward. And then there's a big discussion between Rambam and Ramban. Olam Haba. According to Rambam, people live 1,000 years, whatever it is, and that's the Messianic era, and then they'll die again, and the souls will go to Olam Haba. Olam Haba is a place for the souls, according to Rambam. There's no bodies. According to Ramban, it'll be a totally different physical existence. The bodies will evolve into something else. I don't know what they're going to evolve into. Very similar to, I know, Eliyahu Navi, whatever it is, the body never died, and the body sort of becomes spiritual. I don't know. That's according to Ramban. So I'm just giving it to you on the 5 different stages of the soul. Okay, but it's not really the soul, but the soul. Okay, let's go back to now the question of Gilgulim. So what about Gilgul? What is the reincarnation? And the answer is the soul itself. Whatever you use is yours. Whatever you didn't use comes back. Okay? So the soul is like a battery, we said. If you use the battery, you use all the energy of the battery, that's yours. Whatever energy you didn't use, and the souls, by the way, have a lot of energy. There's a lot of energy, and if you run out of energy, Hashem says, no problem, I'll give you extra. We get extra souls. The soul's no problem. We can always get an extra soul. And it's interesting because yesterday, I don't know if you realize, there was no besamim, right? You notice? You notice in the shul? Anyone notice?
Yeah, I noticed.
Shoshana noticed?
I didn't know.
In Havdalah, no besamim.
We do.
You do?
Yeah.
Uh-oh.
Yeah, we did also.
You did?
Yeah.
Okay.
Didn't know.
Anyway, Shulchan Aruch says no besamim. Rambam says no besamim. I'll tell you what.
Elon told me yesterday because it was Shabbat.
Okay, but I'm just telling you what the Shulchan Aruch says, and the Rambam says there's no besamim in the Havdalah of Yom Kippur, even on Shabbat. Why? I don't know. I'm not sure. I can't give you 100%.
Let us know by next year.
No, next year it's not going to be Shabbat. Okay, so the question is, so why? And the answer is, where there's no food, there's no extra soul. That's what Rambam says. If you can't eat, there's no extra soul. It's very strange. There's a connection between the food and the extra soul. You wouldn't think there's a connection. So the answer is probably it's nothing to do with the food. It's really your happiness. It's joy. So the food makes you happy. When you're happy, you get the extra soul. I think, I don't know. I'm just surmising. But there's a connection between the food you eat on Shabbat and the extra soul. Wow.
It's blinking.
Okay, so it's not working.
No, let's try it.
Okay. All right. So now reincarnation. So basically what we said is that if you use the soul, it's yours. Whatever you use is yours. Whatever you don't use comes back to someone else. So that's the reason.
Now I understand.
Understand?
So it comes back to someone else.
Yeah. What's yours is what you use. What you don't use. So is that person you? And then it says, no, he's not you at all. He may be linked to your soul somehow, but he's not you. In fact, we're all part. All our souls are parts of Adam HaRishon. Adam HaRishon. According to Kabbalah, all our souls are parts of Adam HaRishon.
Which is part of Hashem.
Hashem made it. Right. Part of Hashem. Hashem made it. Whatever. I don't know how. But the so where all our souls come from Adam HaRishon, and we are trying to fix Adam HaRishon. We're trying to fix the soul of Adam HaRishon, which is a massive soul. We have no idea what's going on. Yeah, that's what it means. It means that their souls came, the souls they didn't use, come back into someone else. Or sometimes, there's two parts. There's sometimes called Bechinat Ibur. Ibur means the soul comes to help you, like a pregnancy. In other words, you have your soul, and then the soul of, say, a guy say, I want to learn Torah, please, Hashem, give me help. Hashem says, okay, I'll send you the soul of Moshe Rabbeinu for temporarily.
The actual soul.
Temporarily. Amazing. Imagine, and you feel it. Oh, you feel it.
This is tough stuff.
Okay, forget about it. Turn the page. Okay, we're moving on. We're off the topic.
You really
make a lot of sense. Okay, we're off topic. Anyway, so we're talking about not rebuking other people, and then we talked about, okay. Then he says, Hayav Adam Yizher. The rabbi said, be very careful. And the Torah says explicitly, be very careful of three people. Three people not to hurt their feelings. Number one, orphans. Don't hurt the feeling of an orphan. The question is, what is an orphan? What is the halachic definition of an orphan? I had a guy here in the shul, he was 24 years old, he had a very good job, very brilliant guy. Rabbi, I'm an orphan. I said, you are? I said, yeah. I lost my father when I was 12 years old. I said, you're not an orphan. I'm not an orphan? You should have seen his face. Because everyone told him, you're an orphan. His mother used to tell him, you're an orphan, you're a poor fellow, you're an orphan. So you're not an orphan? I said, what do you mean I'm not an orphan? Halachically, I'm not an orphan, I don't have a father. I said, I also don't have a father. Am I an orphan? So the halacha is, once you are independent and able to look after yourself, you're not an orphan anymore. Very interesting, otherwise we'd all be orphans.
Your mother doesn't count?
No. Or your mother or your father. Either way, you can't do without both. The person lost his mother, he's also an orphan. The person lost his father, he's also an orphan. Because he's half God, he's half... There's only one person looking after him. But 100%, if they're both gone, obviously it's an even bigger orphan.
It could also be an orphan.
It could be. You see it today. You say today. A lot of people, the kids from divorce, they don't see one side. They don't see the other side. They're like orphans. They're wandering around. Lost. They lost. Lost souls. So a person's got to be careful with this kind. Number one is orphans. So it's very important to know this. Once the person gets to the age where they can provide for themselves, you're not orphan. Oh, he changed completely. This guy changed. He was so happy to hear this. It was like a load on his head. I'm an orphan. So you're not an orphan. I'm also an orphan. What do you mean? We're not all orphans. You get to a certain age, obviously you lose your parents. You're orphan? The answer is, if you're self-supporting and self-sufficient, you're not an orphan anymore. That's the halakha. Anyway, number
what
one.
How does it affect anyone? Whether you are or you're not.
Oh, so it affects the person that they know there's no one to look after them.
Psychologically.
So therefore now, what happens, Rambam says, their minds are very low, which means their self-esteem is shot. That's the trouble. It's all psychological. It's interesting. I just want to read the language of the Rambam. You see, we're in halacha number 10. So number one, he says, be very careful with orphans. Ve'almanot, and widows. In those days especially, because the widow, she was lost. The main provider was a husband. The husband was gone. The main defender was a husband. The main protector was a husband. Today, society's changed. It may not be the same thing. It depends on the widow. Some widows are very self-sufficient, very powerful, da, 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 and heads of this and heads of that. And the same thing applies to divorcees. It's not the same thing today. Why? Nation, nafshan shifila. See language? Nafshan shifila, which means their internal psychology is lower, which means they are, their self-esteem is much lower.
Well, they were very vulnerable.
Yeah. Vulnerable, sure, vulnerable. There's no one to protect them. There's no one to support them. There's no one to provide for them. So even an orphan who's wealthy, the court would appoint what's called apotropos. Apotropos, which I guess is either Greek or Roman. Apotropos, but it's in the Gemara. Apotropos, which is someone to look after them. So someone to look after them. So, but even then, it didn't work. So even then, they were considered orphans. Even though someone looking after them, it's not the same as having a father and a mother. They need that love. The love is missing. So the self-esteem is gone. So Rucham Numucham. Even if they were wealthy. Say the widow is wealthy, but still, she's still a widow. So she's got to feel, I'm deprived. I'm missing. My light of my life is missing. Then you got to be very careful. So even the widow of a king. In fact, she may be worse off. Why? Because the king, her husband was a king. Now the king's gone. Now she's a former. And the king's, even the king's orphans, we are commanded about them not to afflict an orphan and a widow. So two people very special not to afflict, to be very careful. Sister, in addition, obviously you're not allowed to afflict anyone. But in terms of being extra careful, a person can be very careful around a widow, around an orphan. The red light should flash in a person's head. She's a widow. Careful. She's an orphan. Careful. So what should a person do? Lo yidaber lehem afilu ele rakot. This person should speak only gently to them. It's very hard in a school situation. I had a kid in my school last year who drove me mad. Drove me crazy. His father was in jail. And he had all sorts of behavioral issues, all sorts of problems. What do you do? So you've got to be careful over here not to speak harshly. Because you could break the guy. I mean, obviously his self-esteem is shot. It was very problematic. The whole school was he ruined the whole class, basically. So he sent him to the therapist. That's messed up. Send him to the therapist. Let the therapist come and take him. Because he needs therapy. That's what he needs all the time. He can't, try and love him and this and that. And it works for a bit. It works and then it... Okay. So you got to be careful not to treat them harshly. So even how we speak is very gentle. The person's got to speak very gently to them. And give them honor, and don't hurt their bodies, obviously, with hard work, and their hearts with hard words. So don't afflict them physically, and don't afflict them with words. Emotionally. And worry about their money, because they have no one to look after their security, their financial security, so worry about their financial security more than you worry about your own money. Oh, this is, imagine, orphans, widows, it's amazing. Okay. So a person who afflicts them, or makes them lose their money, Over Belota say transgress a negative commandment. And how much more so a person who whacks them, hits them, and curses them. Oh boy. And even though there's no negative commandment, the Torah says Api, Hara Api, my anger will burn, the Torah says. Hashem says, my anger will burn, it's worse. Barakti etchem baharev, and I'll kill you with a sword if you do this. Oh boy. It's only a negative commandment. It's not major. There's no karet. There's no big penalties. Hashem says, I'll get very upset with this. This is one thing that makes God very angry, is to trouble people who are weak. Persecute the weak is the worst thing. To persecute the weak causes bloodshed, indirectly. Okay, so it's very, very important. Hashem says, I'm on their side. If they cry out, I listen. If they cry out to me, I answer them. This is from the Torah. If they cry out to me, I'll listen to their cries. Oh boy, you don't want to be on the receiving end of those. Say the orphan's crying, this guy's afflicting me. You don't want to be in your shoes that time. and a widow's praying also. So that's only if he afflicted them for his own selfish purposes. But if you're the teacher and you're afflicting them for his own good, to teach them Torah, or teach them a trade, or to teach them to do the right thing, it's allowed. So you're allowed to afflict this kind of kid who's a troublemaker because he's a widow. The trouble is, someone has to educate the guy. So, but it's a dangerous thing. But I've got to be careful not to do it because of my honor and because of me, but because of him. It's got to be purely for the sake of the child. Nevertheless, he says, a person should not treat them the same way you treat other people. Eliyaseh lahem hefresh. Make a difference. And teach them gently and with mercy. Great mercy, he says. Look at this. This is sensitivity. This is amazing sensitivity to people who are afflicted. Amazing sensitivity. Tremendous sensitivity. And that's why I think Einstein was dedicated an old age home in Nazi Germany before he was left. 1933. True story. He dedicated an old age home in Nazi Germany. He says, society will be judged by how we treat the vulnerable and the weak. Exactly. That's Einstein's quote. And we saw exactly what happened when the first thing they did was kill these people. First thing they did. Society will be judged how we treat the weak and the vulnerable. So, same thing applies at home. To one's own children, one's own wife. Man is a batterer, he's an abuser. How much more so? A person's going to be very careful. Why should a person's children be on the receiving end of all their troubles? Why should a person's spouse be on the receiving end of all their troubles? Chas v'shalom, it's a terrible thing. So we have to work out kal v'chomer. If I can't do it to other people's orphans, why should I do it for my own orphans? They're like orphans. If the father's abusing them, what kind of... That's also an orphan situation. They have no one to protect them. Worse. The abuser's in the house. Okay, so now we come to the general. But ematani krem yitomim. This is the halacha I taught this guy. Up to when are people called orphans? Ad shelo yusrichim la'adam gadol lesamech alav. Until the time in which they are now independent from other people's support. Tapel behem, and they don't even want to look after them and support them. He can do all his needs by himself. So once a person reaches a level where they can do everything themselves, they're not considered orphans, they're considered like adults. You're an adult like me, and there's no issue.
So why is he telling us that? Because he's not going to say, no, you can afflict
him. No,
that's for sure. But I'm saying, so what's really...
So he's telling us that an orphan, you have to be extra careful. Widows and orphans, he said, their self-esteem is low, and therefore you have to speak to them even more gently than you normally speak to another person. And the punishment is much worse, and the affliction, if you afflict them, it's much worse. So a person's going to be much more careful, as he said, be much more careful with orphans and widows. He's singling them out, because the Torah singles them out. But then he says, listen, once they reach a certain level, once the orphan reaches a certain age where he's self-sufficient, this law does not apply. He's like an average person. Then you can treat him the same way everyone else. V'aftal l'recha kamocha applies to him as well, everyone else. Okay, we're now moving on to laws of Lashon Hara, which is interesting, if you think about it. Till the Chafetz Chaim came along, there's very little in halakha about Lashon Hara. Till the Chafetz Chaim came along, there's very little halakha about Lashon Hara, about gossip and bad speech. And that's where the Chafetz Chaim got his name from. His real name was Rabbi Yisrael Meir Kagan. Yisrael Meir Kagan, he was a Kohen. He got his name, Chafetz Chaim, from the book he wrote. The book he wrote was called Chafetz Chaim. And his book is named after Pasuk. Mi ha'ish ha'fetz chayim ohev yamin lirot tov. So l'shon chameira became a song. Okay. Mi ha'ish ha'fetz chayim. Who is the person who loves life? Mi ha'ish ha'fetz chayim ohev yamin lirot tov. Number one is he'll see all his life. He'll see things in a good, positive way. Beautiful. Everything you see, you got to spin it. Levi Yitzchak Mebarajov. You got to spin it in a positive way. Boy, how do you do that? That's a knack. A person has to have a knack. Everything you see, you got to spin in a positive way. So there's different ways of explaining it. I'm giving you the drush. The pshat is, he loves his days to see good things. He doesn't look at bad things. Don't go after your heart and your eyes. A person can be careful where they put their eyes, where you look at. A lot of bad things around to see. See today, you got internet and other things, terrible things, especially men, you got to watch out, women also. So people got to watch where they put their eyes. Well, Yamin L'Rot Tov, to see only good things. He loves his days to see only good things. That's number one. Number two is, he can make things good in his mind by seeing things, interpreting them in a good way.
That was my father-in-law.
Huh? Oh, sure.
He went through the Holocaust and everything. Amazing. And all he said was, whatever happens, happens for the best.
Baruch
and
Hashem.
It did.
Baruch Hashem. We have to learn to live our lives like that. It's so hard to do. It's so hard to do. When things are going well, it's not bad. When things are going badly, that's where the real test. To say Gamzul Tova, it's so hard. It's such a big test, say Gamzul Tova. Gamzul Tova. Ah. So let's try and do it. So it's a very powerful statement. The Shulchan Aruch doesn't say to say Gamzul Tova. He says, person should get into the habit of saying, Kol ma de avid rachmana letav avid. Whatever God does is for the best. So it's a low level. Gamzul Tova means, even this is good. Even the bad is good. That's a very high level. We don't expect people to reach that level. We get to the level of Rabbi Akiva, also, which is also a very good level. Gamzu Latava is Nachumish Gamzu, who is the rabbi of Rabbi Akiva. But Koma David Rahmana Letavavid, whatever God does will be for the best. A person should be in the habit of saying. That's halacha. Shulchan Aruch says a person should always get into the habit of saying, whatever happens will be for the best, will be for the best, will be for the best. So that's a positive spin. So whatever a person sees, we'll see, will be good. It'll be good. It'll be good. So it's judging people favorably, it's so hard, it's so hard. You see someone doing something and you can misconstrue it in two different ways. You've got to look at the positive side. So, until the Chafetz Chaim came along, there's very little about Lashon Hara. Seriously, the Chafetz Chaim was amazing. Why? Because any book he wrote was for a specific reason. It was for a need of the generation. He didn't write books for no reason. If he sees something going on, for example, he wrote a book called Machane Yisrael. Machane Yisrael was a book for Jewish soldiers conscripted into the Russian army. How to stay a Jew in a Russian army. Oh boy. He had to write a book of halakha, tell a Jew what to do. What do you do in a Russian army? And this book is also still read today by Tzachal. It's in the Israeli army. Guys, go to the army. What do you do? Where do you get a book which tells you what to do in an army situation? And the answer is read the book Machane Yisrael. So he sees a situation and he writes about it. He talks about women covering their hair because, again, it was abandoned in those days. So he saw a situation, he writes about it. Any book he wrote had a purpose. Had a specific. So he sees Lashon Hara was a forgotten halakha. Imagine. Hard to imagine, right? We're so ingrained in us because of the Chafetz Chaim himself. Because of what he wrote. We owe him a debt. Because he saw the needs of the generation. That's what made him the Gadol Hador. I mean, no one knew about him. He lived in Radin. A small town called Radin. In Poland. The turn of the 20th century, so 19th to 20th century. And he passed away in 1933, I think it was in his 90s. So he lived for a good chunk of the 1800s, into the 1900s, and he saw one world war, and he prophesied the next world war. Unfortunately, he didn't tell people to leave, but he predicted.
Well, things were starting.
Yes, he was. It says one. It says the, I have eyewitness accounts that he was. They were there. Sudash Lishit, and he broke down in the middle of Birkat Hamazon. So I see terrible blood, I see terrible murdered, killing. So he saw, but he didn't know where, maybe he knew where, I don't know, he didn't say, it wasn't broadcast to get out. He didn't tell everyone, he should have. But again, I don't know how much information you get as a Ruach HaKodesh. He got Ruach HaKodesh, obviously he had Ruach HaKodesh, no question about it. So a small person from a small town, from a small yeshiva, had an impact on the whole world. Amazing. Why? Because he wrote books. So it's very important to write books, very important to try and reach people, reach out, and people go from all over the world to see him. And just like today, you have great people who stay in there, inside their room writing books, and everyone's coming outside, they're all waiting for him. He never went out of his house. He never left his country, never left his town. And they're all there, they heard about him from all around the world, and they come and see him. Amazing. It's amazing. Amazing how these things work. The trouble is you don't know who's right and who's wrong. You don't know who to go to. And the answer is, the only way you know, if the person is a humble person, he lives in a humble lifestyle, those are the kinds you want to go to. The guy has $1 million bank account, you don't want to go to them. You have the Forbes Israel, all the babas, multi-millionaires, these guys. So you want to keep away from people who have multi-$1 million bank accounts and Forbes list in Israel. Imagine these great rabbis, a Forbes list. Hard to imagine. So you go to the people of Sanua, they live in a humble place, like the Baba Sali, when he had a little apartment, three-room apartment with his five kids or whatever it was, and receiving people in his sitting room. That's who you go to. He doesn't take money, you don't give him money, he doesn't ask for money, no money's mentioned, he gives you a glass of water, he gives you a little cookie to eat, make a bracha, and you get a bracha. That's where you want to go to. Okay. We have time. Let's go to nitty-gritty now. You ready? Cool. We're going to the nitty-gritty of Lashon Hara. You ready? Yeah. Oh boy. Not a very popular topic, but we'll talk about it. Okay, so number one is the mitzvah of the Torah. Where does the Torah say not to speak Lashon Hara? The Torah says in Parshat Kedoshim, just next to the mitzvah, ve'after recha kamocha, lo telech rachil be'amecha. A rachil should not go amongst your people. What is a rachil? So the word Rachil comes from the word Rochel. What's a Rochel? A Rochel is a traveling salesman, a peddler. Only difference is, this guy's not peddling physical goods, he's peddling information. He's peddling gossip. Lo telech rachil be'amecha, a person should not be a talebearer amongst you. And some people are very good at gossip. If you want to find information, you just go to the person. What do you say? What do you know about that guy? Well, that guy? Just keeps on going. So that kind of person you want to keep away from. You want to not allowed. On the other hand, there's a mitzvah to warn. There's a tremendous dialectic. Like everything else in Judaism, it's a dialectic. On one side, you're not allowed to do this. On the other side, it's a mitzvah. It's very hard. Very hard to balance everything.
Why, Rabbi, yes. Rabbi was just telling us about Gedalia.
Yes, exactly.
That he was really blamed for.
Exactly. Gedalia ben Achikam, we just fasted. We fasted for Gedalia. Straight after Rosh Hashanah, the next day is the fast of Gedalia. Who is Gedalia? Gedalia was the governor appointed by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, after he destroyed the temple. There were still a lot of Jews living in Israel, and they needed authority. So he appointed Gedalia ben Achikam. You are now the governor of Israel on my behalf. You have the rights to exert law and order, but you have to send me taxes. Okay, fine. At least the Jews were still there. They still had some kind of big population of farmers living in Israel at that time. And the temple was gone. The royalty and all the nobility were taken to Babylon, in exile. The Kohanim were taken to Babylon to exile. But the people, the regular people, stayed in Israel. So Gedalia HaKohen was looking after the people. And then this guy, Yishmael ben Netanya, comes along, who was also descendant of David HaMelech. He claimed Gedalia usurped the throne. And he was supported by the king of Ammon, who did not want to see Jews in Israel. And he killed Gedalia. Before that, he invited him to a party. So that was his way, ruse, to kill Gedalia. He invited him to a party, and Gedalia goes, wants to go to the party, and someone warns Gedalia, don't go, they'll kill you. He said, I don't listen to Lashon Hara. He did not listen to Lashon Hara. And he went, and if you look at Yirmiyahu, I think it's chapter 51, I'm not sure. Yirmiyahu talks about it. It's in Yirmiyahu, because Yirmiyahu was the prophet that time. He was in Israel that time. And Yirmiyahu says, and here the people, 10 people were killed with Gedalia, his supporters were killed with Gedalia, and he said, and also the people that Gedalia killed. Gedalia killed him? Gedalia killed him? He blamed Gedalia for killing them because he did not listen to the warning. And sometimes you've got to get a warning, so you're allowed. So it's a mitzvah to give someone a warning. It's a mitzvah to take a warning. On the other hand, you can't talk bad. So there's a whole big thing. If it's Lashon Hara, I can't listen to it. I can't accept it. But if it's a warning, I can accept it and I can listen to it. So someone's got to know. Is this a warning? Why are you telling me this information? Someone's telling you information. Why are you telling me information? Are you telling me as a warning? Yes. Oh, I can listen. If you're telling me stam, I don't need it. I don't need to listen to this. I don't have to listen to this. I can't listen to this. So it depends. So on the one hand, it's forbidden. On the other hand, it's a mitzvah. It's hard to balance the two, and that's part of being Jewish, right? We have to balance everything. It's asur to break Yom Kippur, but if the guy's sick, you have the mitzvah to break Yom Kippur on one side. It's hard to judge this. You got to keep Shabbat. Yeah, you got to break Shabbat. If someone's sick, whatever, you got to break Shabbat. What do you do? So the dialectics. And the guy says, "I don't want to break Shabbat." When you have to break Shabbat, he's a murderer. Imagine. It goes from being a big tzaddik to being a murderer at the same time. Imagine. The guy says, I want to be a big tzaddik. I don't break Shabbat. I don't break Shabbat for anything. Big tzaddik, right? No, murderer. Psh. The guy says, I don't listen to Lashon Hara for anything. Even if they kill me. Murderer, because they didn't only kill him, they killed other people as well. So hard. Yeah, that's why it's so important to know what to do, when to do it, how to do it. It says when it's time to break Shabbat, the rabbi should break Shabbat. The rabbi should be the one breaking Shabbat. At least he knows halachas, he'll know how to break Shabbat. He shouldn't tell someone else to break Shabbat. They'll say, the rabbi doesn't want to break it, Shabbat. You see, it's not so allowed, so next time they won't break Shabbat. Can I give the example? Alright, so we talked about the negative commandment, the Torah, lo telech rachil be'amecha, a tale-bearer should not walk amongst you. And even though there is no penalties in Jewish law, which is interesting, normally the severity of the crime deserves penalties. Normally you know the severity of the crime by the penalty. Over here there's no penalties. Nevertheless, look at the Rambam writes. This sin, he says, Gorem la rog nefashot rabot Israel, causes many people to be killed. We saw this in the second temple, sort of Bar Kamtza. Bar Kamtza, many people were killed because of Lashon Hara, of bad speech, gossip to the authorities and to others, and causing trouble with the speech. Okay, so it causes many people to be killed. We see the classic example is the story of Doeg Ha'edomi. Who is Doeg Ha'edomi? Who can tell me? Doeg Ha'edomi. He was the one of the generals of King Saul.
Oh.
And the rabbis say he was the head of the Sanhedrin as well. Imagine. Head of the Sanhedrin in the time of King Saul. Doeg Ha'edomi. He didn't really like David very much. Someone, he didn't consider David to be Jewish even. Because David was a descendant of Ruth. So Shaul HaMelech asked the Sanhedrin. I heard David was anointed by Shmuel. Can he be the king? He says, even before you talk about being a king, talk about being Jewish. Is he Jewish in the first place? He's not even Jewish. Now, as Doeg Ha'edomi, he had nothing good to say about David. So one day, David is invited to King Saul's party. He says, make a party for every Rosh Chodesh. Shaul HaMelech made a party for every Rosh Chodesh. He invites David to the party. David was his son-in-law. He was King Saul's son-in-law because David had killed Goliath and Shaul had rewarded him. Eventually took away his wife. It was a horrible, horrible story. Horrible story. One of the worst stories. But Yonatan was protecting David, Shaul's son. Yonatan was protecting David. Anyway, so anyway, the story, to get the story short, David HaMelech runs away. He knows Shaul wants to kill him. He runs away, but he has no food and no supplies and nothing. So he goes to the city of Kohanim, Nov. Nov Ir Kohanim, and he asks them for help. And they give him help. They didn't know he was on the run from Shaul. They thought he was Shaul's son-in-law. And they're going to help him. They help him. They give him supplies. They give him weapon. And Doeg goes back to Shaul. And says, Shaul, you have to know this city of Kohanim, they're rebelling against you. They're helping your enemy, David. He twisted the whole story around as if the Kohanim knew what they were doing. And they were helping David. So Shaul says, we got to wipe out that whole city. They're all treason. Wipe out the city of Kohanim. Can you imagine? Wipe out the city. He tells his army, go, Yoab ben Tzruya. Well, it wasn't Yoab, it was Abner ben Ner, go and wipe out the city. And I said, I'm not going to wipe out the city. Kohanim, me? I'm not, goodbye. See you, Saul. Shaul is held to Abner's credit. He never wiped out the city of Nov. So he says, Doeg, you go and do it. And Doeg says, okay. We see from here that a person who speaks Lashon Hara has the potential to actually kill someone. And he goes and wipes out the city of Nov, and there are thousands of Kohanim. And can you imagine how many Kohanim there would be today if he didn't wipe out the city? That was considered one of the biggest sins of Shaul HaMelech. He wipes out the city, but he thought they were treason. That's why it wasn't such a big thing for him, treason. But the main problem was Doeg. Doeg lost his portion of the world to come. Doeg had a terrible situation. We see why, because he spun it. Okay, he could say, Shaul, they helped David. But they didn't know. They didn't know David was on the run from you. It's not their fault. They were innocent. No, he says they helped David. They knew he was running away from you. They knew he was a traitor. And they still helped him. So it caused a tremendous havoc. And that's what Rambam's telling us. It could cause loss of many lives. And therefore, the next mitzvah in the Torah is Lo Ta'amod Adam Recha. Don't stand by your friend's blood. Which means if you see someone who needs help, you have to help them straight away. Don't stand by while they're bleeding. Don't stand by when someone else kills them. Don't stand by when it's a danger to life. So the biggest danger to life, you have to realize, the easiest danger to life is Lashon Hara. Lashon Hara is a tremendous danger to life. Imagine you spread bad rumors about someone, you really kill them. You kill their panasai, you kill their business. You can kill their marriage, you can kill their livelihood, you can kill everything until the guy commits suicide. You see it today on the media, right? What's it called?
Social media,
the bullying. Social bullying, right? Bullying on the media, they kill them. So as we're saying, exactly what we're saying over here, the power of the tongue, right? The tongue is like a sword. But be careful. The person's tongue is like a sword. You don't really realize. A person can kill with their tongue. Life and death. Chaim v'mavet b'yad ha'lashon. Chaim v'mavet b'yad ha'lashon. Life and death is in the tongue. So the way a person talks, imagine. Spouses, how they talk to each other. Life and death, you're not going to realize, life and death is behind your tongue. How you talk to your spouse is the play and how your marriage is going to last. It's life and death. It's not a joke. For your kids, for you, for your future. You're going to be very careful what they say. I know you're very upset, whatever it is, don't say anything you're going to regret later. That's the general rule. Whatever you're going to regret later, don't say it. Anything you're going to regret later, don't say it. Because once it's out the mouth, it's very hard to take it back. So the same thing with Lashon Hara. Once it's out the mouth, it's very hard to take it back. And I'm going to end off with a story. And the story is that the person went to the rabbi. Rabbi, I want to do teshuva from all the Lashon Hara I spoke. So what does he do? He says, go buy a pillow stuffed with down feathers. And now break the pillow in the middle of the street and there's a wind. Now go pick up all the feathers. How can I do that? Well, that's what happened. Once the Lashon Hara goes and it's all over the place, it's very hard to pick up the pieces and bring it all back. It's so hard. Bezrat Hashem should save us. That's why the Chofetz Chaim wrote a tefillah to say every day in the Shemona Esrei, please protect me from Lashon Hara. The truth is, it's already in the tefillah. It's right there, right the first line of the pasuk. Baruch Adonai Le'olam. Amen v'amen.